Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord instructed me very clearly. He says, I want to begin to take you into places that you've never been before when it comes to soul winning, leading people to the Lord. And so this morning in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified Bible, Matthew chapter 10, and then I'll be dealing with New King James. Is that all right, Aaron? Aaron wanted to know because I guess he's going to shoot him up there on the screen for you. Praise the Lord. So let's get into prayer. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, as I begin to share with your wonderful people, the meaning that comes from Scripture, the sword that you've placed in our hand. And so, Father, today as I share with your people the meaning of what it means to win souls to the Lord. Father, I pray that you anoint my lips to speak, you anoint the ears to hear, and Father, may your people own it. May what I share with them, may they own it. May the rhema I give them produces faith in them, Father, because that is important for the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we just look forward to a move in our heart as I share the word today with your wonderful people. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 32. Man, I wish I could go to verse 1 and give you the full meaning of this whole thing. But chapter 10, verse 32 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me out of a state of oneness with me. That is important. Now, the reason I'm reading to you out of the Amplified is the Amplified captures the Greek meaning of the original text. And it did such a wonderful job here in the Amplified in this passage. I just want to read it from the Amplified because it gives you the full impact of what the original text meant to say. So, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me out of a state of oneness with me, and it's important that you recognize that, out of a state of oneness with me. In other words, they're confessing by being linked directly to Him and being one with the Lord. Out of a state of oneness with me, I will also acknowledge Him before my Father who is in heaven and confess that I am abiding in Him. I will confess that I'm abiding in Him. But whoever denies and disowns me before men, I also will deny and disown him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. Wow, I thought that. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to part asunder a man from his father and a daughter from her mother and a newly married wife from her mother-in-law. And that is the way it is in the Greek. I hadn't seen it that way because of the way the translation is in the New King James. A man's foe will be they of his own household. He who loves me and takes more pleasure in father or mother or then in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes more pleasure in son or daughter more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me cleaves steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his lower life will lose it, the higher life. And whoever loses his lower life on my account will find it, the higher life. He who receives and welcomes and accepts you receives and welcomes and accepts me. And he who receives and welcomes and accepts me receives and welcomes and accepts him who sent me. He who receives and welcomes and accepts a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives and welcomes and accepts a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones in rank or influence, even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple, surely I declare to you, he shall not lose his reward. He shall not lose his reward. The word reward is a very interesting word, and we're going to get into it in just a minute. But we're going to understand where the heart of Jesus really is when it comes to being a witness and confessing before mankind what the Lord Jesus Christ is really, really all about. And so, before we get into really breaking this whole chapter down, really, the theme starts at verse 1 of Matthew 10 here, and really connects together with the whole chapter. But I want to bring up something that is important to you. There are two ways of witnessing. There are two ways of witnessing. A lot of people don't think of being two different ways of thinking. One is what we call witnessing off the street or off the cuff. In other words, what we term street witnessing. Like some people think of it going door to door to witness. I'll never forget when we had a group going from door to door witnessing in the earlier years of my walk with the Lord. I'll never forget one of the groups went up and banged on this one lady's house. And she opened the door and she said, "It's about time you got here." And they all were kind of taken off. Well, she had a need in her body. She needed prayer. She needed prayer desperately. And so in her prayer time, the Lord showed her that a group would be coming to her house that would pray for her. And so that's why they were overwhelmed. And so she, "You come on right in here. You get your hands on me and you lay your hands on me. Because if God showed it to me and you showed up, it must be God's will." And so they prayed for her. Bless God. She got healed. Hallelujah. So, you know, you don't think of being really led by the Spirit of God because you had this little unction. This seems like the right thing to do. And you don't realize sometimes what seems to be like the right thing for you to do is a direct leading from God in your life for somebody else's. Amen. So what we call street witnessing, there's three major things. And where I discovered them was me. I found them by me. Three things that make it very difficult for me to witness, let's say, off the street. One is a fear of how people will react. Every one of us faced that. I don't. If I faced it, you faced it. Don't you claim that I'm the only one. We always have a fear of how people will react. Number two, a lot of us find it very difficult to not knowing what to say or how to say it. Has that been an issue with you guys? Not knowing what to say or how to say it. And, of course, it brings up the third one, is not knowing how to witness to somebody you don't know. You know, if it's somebody you know, you pretty well know what to say and what not to say because you have a knowledge of them. You know what I mean? So when we talk about witnessing next door, we're talking about the unchurched next door. We're talking about those that are literally your neighbor, someone who lives next door to you, a co-worker with whom you know well, somebody you're working with or working under, or family members. Oh, you know them well. So I look at it when it comes to these types of association. This is not what you call street witnessing. This is what you call witnessing by example. Witnessing by example. In other words, my family members, they know I'm a pastor. They know I preach the Word of God. But where I really preach to them is not what I say from the pulpit, but what I live around them. Are you following me? And you might not have the same vocation that I've got in ministry, but you might have your example of standing before the Lord, before your family, and how you react to the things of God before them means a lot to them. You will either draw them closer to the things of God, or you will drive them further from the things of God, all by your example. So with family or co-workers or something like, a lot of times these three areas don't seem as predominant, although they can, because you could have a fear of witnesses, somebody you know real well, and you know they won't receive it. You know what I mean? You can have that type of fear. But mostly, that one part where you don't know what to say or how to say it, most of the time we do know what to say and how to say it, or we should, you know, with people. But a lot of times in trying to witness to people, not just off the street, but family members and friends and co-workers and things like that, a lot of times I never push the issue of preaching Jesus to them. I wait for the opportunity to present itself to say something to them. You follow what I'm saying? Now, one thing in Scripture that's important to understand is that at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10 here, you'll notice that Jesus said that He sends us people, into a sea of wolves. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Boy, what a statement. Do you know what that would be like? Putting a pot of lamb chops right out in the field and say, come on, wolves, see if you can touch that. They wouldn't think twice of running and just devouring that stuff. Matter of fact, this is a quotation Jesus gave me when He appeared to me in the park many, many years ago. He appeared and said, be as harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. And I knew within myself here it says, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I didn't know what He meant at that time. I do know it now. I understand it now. And He turned around and walked off. And I had many things on my heart I wanted to ask Him. Many questions. It's as though he just ignored that and made a statement to me that I found to be the most valuable statement in my whole life. And turned around and walked off. I guess Jesus knows us. We change from day to day. He remains the same. You know what I mean? It's incredible. But this passage is powerful. Because he's giving his 12 disciples a commission. He's saying, I'm going to send you out basically door to door. Because if you start with verse 1, that's what he's doing. And then, really, the subject that Jesus is talking about starting in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, really doesn't end until verse 1 of chapter 11. So the theme is all woven together. And some of you know how I teach. I teach textually. Once in a while, I'll teach expositorially when the Lord leads me to, because He wants me to capitalize on something, then I'll go expository. But most of the time, I'm a textual teacher. And so I study and I teach you out of a textual pattern, something that has a beginning and an end to it. I try to anyway, sometimes. But anyway, so he's sending his 12 out. So he goes in and he says, I'm going to send you as little lambs into a very dangerous world. If I'm going to be a lamb, one thing that I would not want is for the Lord to commission me as a lamb to go and spend your time with a bunch of wolves. I mean, that's not a good place to commission me. It's a very dangerous place. Well, you know, the end times are growing more. If you can't see we're in the end time, you'd be blind. But he says that when you get out into the midst of wolves, he says, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Well, thank God he said, be as wise as a serpent. You want to know why? That's your protection from the wolves. God got to send you out there with them, but He's going to give you what is necessary to preserve and protect you in the midst of a bunch of wolves. And a wolf is designed to consume his prey. Now, notice what he goes on to say. He says, come down to verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. As they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now notice verse 26. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Isn't that an interesting verse? Now you might look at it and say, well, not really, but if you say so. But notice what he said. He said that when I send you out, he says, I'm going to place you in a position where you need to hear my voice. Because it's found here. You know where it's found? It's found in verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Isn't that interesting? And I found that when God leads me to witness to people, especially somebody I don't know, because I don't know how to speak to them, I don't know how to start something, I'm in fear, and I've got to learn to relax in these three areas and be comfortable. The best way to do it is wait for the voice of God to speak in your heart what to say to them at the very hour or at the very time you need to say it to them. That is incredibly important, because if you're out of fellowship with the Lord now and you don't have the desire to really press in on things, that means you're in apathy or complacency. And when you get into that state, you don't hear God's voice very well. But when you're close to the Father and you're in love with Him and you're talking to Him and He's talking back, oh man, you hear His voice real clear. And you've got to be prepared to be ready to hear the voice of God, especially when it comes to a dying world. We were traveling. We happened to be driving that time. I always look for the opportunity of driving and not flying. We drove from Tulsa back home from a camp meeting. It was years ago. And we got into this restaurant, and we're all illuminated from the meetings, you know. And, oh, that was the best one yet, which it wasn't, but it was a good one. And we were sitting there in the restaurant, and Sue and everybody was around. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came all over me. And I'm sitting there, and what is that all about? I'm just feeling the presence of God. And God said to me, just spoke it right out. He didn't say it out here in an audible, but inside he said. He said, I have someone here in the restaurant I want you to witness to. For she has been on her knees asking me how to get saved. Now, this is so odd. This is so odd. I knew this had to be God, because it ain't going to be the devil telling me to get somebody saved. You know what I mean? This is really an odd situation for me. And so I recognized it was God. And I says, well, and I started looking around. Oh, who is it? I was hoping it was a nice little, sweet little, friendly face kind of a person, you know. And so I'm trying to figure out. I'll tell you what, people. Wait till God finishes talking to you first before you get your head kicked in. And so I'm trying to figure it out. And I said, well, what do you want me to tell him? What do you want me to tell him? He says, this is what I want you to tell her. She has been asking how to get saved. And her family is in witchcraft. And she has a hunger for me. Oh, is it? Give me a neon sign, you know, an arrow with the flashing red, you know, over their head. And just as I was sitting there wondering who it was and looking all around, this arm came down and set my coffee cup right in front of me. And the Lord said, she's the one. My waitress? The Lord said, she's the one. Tell her. Do you know what that's like? Here you know it's God, but yet you don't know really how much it is of God, because you got to give the information to her and you don't know whether that is of God or not. But I knew it was so weird and so strange and so out of sync with me that I knew it was God. And so I said, can I talk to you for a second? And she said, yes, you can. I said, the Lord told me you got on your knees and start praying. and wanted to know how to get saved. And her mouth dropped. I mean, she dropped and tears started to swell up in her eyes. And I just knew in my heart, well, Lord sent me to tell you how to get saved. Because your family is involved in witchcraft. You're seeing a lot of... And I didn't even get all that. It just started coming out of me. And she... Oh, this has got to be God. And I says, well... So I told her how to receive Jesus. And right away... I'm going to tell you something, people. The devil is a real individual. That guy is alive and he hates people to witness. And right away we heard this voice yelling at her. What are you doing? Get over here. And I looked at her boss and I could see the devil in her eyes. Get over here. And I knew she was going to get reamed out. And I said, well, you're going to be in trouble. She said, it's all right. I loved what you told me and I'm going to do what you told me as soon as I get out of this place. Glory to God. Man, I was so charged up, man. The gas I filled up on that one caused me to run for a couple of weeks. Man, I was a putting down the road. Because I led her to the Lord. Now, I've missed God. And the times that I missed God is when I wasn't close to God like I should have been. And I regret it to this day. Two people in my life, very critical, but because I was complacent and I was in the state of, yeah, your pastor can be that way. But thank God I know how to get myself out of it. It's called kick myself and get moving. Praying in tongues. Thank God for praying in tongues. Now, Jesus is talking about witnessing here, being a witness. And he comes down to this very, very important statement in verse 28. Notice he says, or in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And you know what he was saying there? He's capitalizing a little further on what he, when he says, what I speak to you in the dark, it means in a place that nobody really understands where he speaks from. It's more of a personal, private place. Are you following me? And that's that time of fellowship that we have with you. He wasn't saying in darkness, meaning the dark place you've been, he'll talk to you. That's not what he was referring. He was talking about a place where nobody really understands how he speaks to you. You following me? But he said what he speaks. Shout it from the housetop. Praise God. I love that. But notice the next verse. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You know, I've heard people tell me in this church, Bob, I wouldn't dare witness to my relative. Boy, you know, Uncle Fob, just a name I threw out there. Uncle Fob, if you tell him about Jesus, his whole life he walked in, and he didn't want to hear it and thought it was a bunch of garbage. If he's on his deathbed, preach it to him. Because he'll enter into eternity. And you don't want to enter into eternity without Jesus. I guarantee you. Hallelujah. And so, he's saying here, don't have this kind of fear about what people will... If I have given you a word, if I've given you something that you should shout from the housetop, he said, give it to them. Why? He says, because it's more important where their spiritual position is than their physical position. Now, notice this. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them fall into the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hair of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, you all bought me a bird feeder and stuff, and I fill that thing. And I realize I'm not only providing for the sparrows, but I'm providing for raccoons. I'm providing for squirrels. And some of them raccoons are mean. And I said, God, I don't want to provide for them. He says, well, then put a sign up, sparrows only. But But I go ahead and obey and filling that thing just for the sake of those little birds. You know what I mean? Now notice he says, for the very hair of your head are all numbered. You know what that's talking about? The intricacy of God's care over knowing you. I like what Kenneth Copeland said. I'm entitled to the original count. He comes up with some powerful statements. Right, Mike? We're entitled to the original count. One thing I hate about Tulsa is the wind there. Have you ever noticed that, Lonnie? You were there, how the wind was always blowing. Me, I got to make sure that my head's tilted towards the way the wind's going. Because if I get the other way, I become ball-headed. I told the Lord, I'm entitled to the original count. I want it back. In this lifetime. I had this voice say, get Rogaine, but I don't know whether that was God or not. Now, verse 32 and 33, when God gave me this in light of the text, it really blessed me. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is a fearful verses if you don't understand where they're coming from. They could be very fearful. It's almost like saying, if I refuse to witness to somebody, Jesus is going to say, well, that does it. And if the Father was to ask Jesus anything about me, Jesus would say, I don't know who you're talking about, Father. You know what that would put me? In a place that I'm done for. You know what I mean? When you read these verses, it's like Jesus is saying, I'm the one that's going to determine whether you're going to be acknowledged or not before my Father. In Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. You can just write it down. These two verses are in Luke 12, 8 through 10. And it's not before my Father, but there Jesus added something different. He didn't add it before my Father, which is in heaven. He says before the angels of God. And I couldn't figure out why in the world did he throw angels of God, not my heavenly Father. He put in there angels of God. Why did he add that? Well, I got news for you. Jesus was establishing the word through his own mouth. How many of you can say amen? So that the beneficiaries of that, which is you and I, when we read it, we can pick it up, how it makes it all complete. Here's what he's saying. He's saying there's a position that you have with the Father through Jesus, but also a position that you have with the Father through ministering spirits or angels. They are the workhorse of the church. They serve the church. So if that's the case, then Jesus began to show me a whole different perspective to these verses. And here's the perspective. Jesus' witness is determined by you and me, not him. If we make the decision not to confess him before men, that puts Jesus's witness in the position before the Father. Are you guys getting this? In other words, he's saying that you're the one that positions yourself before the Father through Jesus. As you're the one that determines the witness, not Jesus up there determining. Are you following me? He's talking about the results of the position that you put him into when you refuse to have the witness of Jesus first in your life. How many got this? You got it. Do you got it? In other words, Jesus is not saying, if you're not going to do your part, I'm not going to do mine. No, what he is saying is if you choose to not do your part, that limits him before the Father as well. How many got that? Okay, I heard a lot of you start, oh, I got what you're saying. Good. If you don't understand what I'm saying, get your hand up, because it's not important what I'm saying. It's important what you're getting. Now watch what he goes on to say. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Well, Jesus, the reason I thought you came to bring it on earth, you prophesied through men that when you come, you would give peace to all mankind. How many of you know that? Do you know Jesus came to give goodwill and peace towards mankind? That's a nativity scene. And I'm saying, well, what is it? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And we've discovered what it means to take up your cross. Back then, Jesus is telling to these guys who are sitting there saying, I know what a cross is all about. Why? They were a nation that was surrounded by Roman rule. And you know the story I was telling you about when a guy takes his cross up. That means he says goodbye to his family and he got to go to the cross and his whole life ends there. Remember I shared that with you on the body, our body of flesh that is against the kingdom of God? So they knew what it meant to put your body up on that cross. When you say if a man will take up his cross, that literally means the position that God has declared your physical being on the cross, that is what you're to take up. Right. You're to take up the position of death that He has declared in your body. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now notice what he says. He goes on to say, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't that interesting? He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of every prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I found out what he was saying in this passage here. I hope I get this across to you this morning. Here's what he was saying. He's saying, don't you think for one minute you're going to find peace. Because when you start obeying me, some people ain't going to like it. Are you following what I'm saying? He's saying the minute you have given your life to me, you have made yourself an enemy of the world. And the world can be in your children, it can be in your loved ones, it can be in your family, it can be in your job. Are you following what I'm saying? And you're not going to have peace with them. But I got news for you. I like the next verse. Oh, I love it so well. Notice what he said. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And that is the setup that he gives you for verse 41 and 42, which is incredible. Are you ready? First of all, he says, prophet. Underline prophet. Underline that word prophet. Oh, I hope you get a hold of this. When I saw it, I went to shouting. I went to jumping up and down. It was just another little revelation of God's Word to get me to commit it to God no matter what. Because of the outcome. Are you ready? He says, prophet. Is going to receive a prophet's reward. Now, you know what prophet means in New Testament. It means teacher. It isn't the same as the Old Testament prophet because they were the Word of God to bring to the nation. Are you following me? So the emphasis for prophet New Testament is teacher. And guess what? The next one, underlined it. A righteous man. A righteous man. You know what a righteous man is? He's the man who has received the reward of the prophet. What happens when that happens? Oh, the next step, he becomes a good disciple. He becomes a good disciple. What does that mean? Follower. And what does that mean? It means that he becomes a provider as a result of a good, righteous man. Are you following me? That he had learned how to be by receiving the reward of the teacher or the prophet. It's progressive. He not only receives the reward of a prophet, but he becomes the reward of the prophet. And then he's a doer of the reward of the prophet. A disciple that follows the Lord. Now, you know the reward here? I was shocked when he used this word, mitzvah, which literally means wages. It means you get a wage. You get a what? A profit out of what you have done. What have you done? Well, you've confessed to somebody the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they didn't receive it. But you stayed true to the Lord in how you're following them, whether they accept you or reject you. And Jesus says, when you do that, the very effort you put to witness to somebody else will come back to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. And running over. Would you get your payback now? Because that word means now. You know something? Some of you have compromised. You've been unequally yoked even in a relationship or your marriage. And women are in a more of a vulnerable state than a man is because they trust and rely so much on the man being the provider for them. So a lot of times a woman will begin to compromise because she has her own life and her children in more care than she does the care that her husband provides for. And he, being an idiot that he is, will go ahead and use that as a club over her to control her in spite of her commitment to God. It's one of them messages you all got to, you know, go with the flow on it. And God will give them instructions of what to do, and they will not follow through because of their physical position that they're in. And you know what I call that? You're looking to not only lose your husband, you'll probably lose the kids and your own position eventually because of the compromise. He's telling you here, he says, don't you compromise your position with Jesus, no, not one time. Because if you are willing to keep your position with him, because a student is not above his master. That's why that was thrown in there. Y'all want to go home? You're awful quiet. I'm in revival. I was listening to this guy on TV, and he reminded me of this Jack Coe. I've been looking at the DVDs, and he was the same way. He just spoke what God was going to do before he did it, and I got to thinking, oh my gosh, that's boldness. Yep. Lady come up with born instead of the cleft in her lip, the cleft was on the side of her face. And Jesus showed him when she was 13 years old when he prayed for her. But he showed her as she grew up and the humiliation that she went through. Oh, I'll tell you, the compassion of God for people. Oh, God is not looking to prove himself powerful. He's looking to prove himself in love. And this minister went, wow, why am I seeing this? And he looks down, sees his little 13-year-old girl with no flesh on her side of her face. And he said, you come up here, sweetheart. And she came up. Come up here. She's good to look at. Come here, honey. And so, on one side of her face, from here over, there was no skin. And he said, you know what? He said, what I'm going to do? Jesus showed me a vision. I'm going to take my some, and I'm going to run across her face, and Jesus is going to put skin back there. And all the people, wouldn't you be on the edge of your seat? Every one of you would be. And he went just like this, and he went just like this. I didn't wipe none of the makeup off. Just like that, and all the skin came back. You can go ahead and sit down. Put all the skin back. Wouldn't that be powerful to see? I wish I was there to see that. I'll tell you, I've seen miracles. Praying in my own hands. And you know what it tells you? That wasn't you. That wasn't you. Amen. That couldn't be in you. But it's coming back. God said He was going to do more for the minds of people in this generation, this time period, than ever, because of the addictions of the body. Hallelujah. There's going to be a move of God in our church. God's going to get our church prepared for a move. You get ready for it, because it's coming again. We're going to have a move of the Holy Ghost, praise God, in our church. Well, I'm going to seek God for it. Praise God. I want a move of God. Before I go home, I want to go home in a blaze of glory. Don't you guys? Just believe in God for it. Well, we got to get people to come in. And God told me many of you are touching people's lives that need the gospel, and you're refusing to share it with them because you're not listening to that still small voice when the opportunity comes for you to minister to. And many of you, God has told you to witness to them, and you fail to do it. Because you're more concerned about what they would say. Here he tells us in what I just read, it doesn't matter what they think. It only matters for your obedience to him. That is taking up your cross. How important that is. That's why he said here, reward. This really is that Greek word, a reward of non-compromised life while you're here. Not when you get to heaven. Even though your family, your relatives reject you, God will return them back to you. That's why He's saying that. If you don't compromise, I'll bring them with you. Glory to God. There were standards I set with my children. They didn't like me at the time for it. But now I'm blessed for it. I would not allow my kids to ever attend a church that I didn't attend. Why? Because the respect I had for that ministry and that church is with the same respect I want my children to have. Are you following? I wouldn't compromise my position where God was leading me. I hear about children now that used to be here, and because the parents are no longer here, they were compromising and allowed them to go wherever they want. Well, why did they go where they wanted? They didn't really want the commitment of the Word. But you got to stand firm regardless of what your kids tell you. And now all these kids are out in the world. I've been following through on some. I don't know what to do about it. It grieves my heart. Going to bars now, and they were in the house of God. Well, you know, we speak things in their life. We've got to be careful how we speak these things. Because right away it tells your kids that your commitment to God isn't that important. Yep. Little Lindsay, in our home, we refused to openly talk about leadership or people in our body when she was present. Are you following me? Because when we start speaking down on leadership or friends or something like that, that diminishes in my daughter's eyes the invalue of that person. It's the same thing with relatives, friends of yours. When you compromise your position with God because they're not as spiritual as you are, oh, they don't go to that church because that church is real spiritual. That's where they need to be. The only way they're led there is through you. Man, if I do not, in my walk with the Lord, use ministering angels on my behalf for the sake of even my loved ones, you know what that means? They won't do nothing for me. And that's the reward I'm going to get back, is what I fail to do in my commitment to Him. That's what I'm going to get back. That's the life you will lose. Did you guys get something here? How important it is. We've got to walk constantly with Jesus in mind. We've got to walk with Him in mind at all times with all people, even those closest to us, because sometimes the greatest enemies in your own household, if you compromise there, you'll lose them. You'll lose them to the gospel. Well, I threw a whole lot at you, I know. But praise God, we'll keep going over this passage so we get it down. God told me to put a vision in you to reach people. Not necessarily street witnessing, although you can do that, but to witness to those that are in your own household. Don't compromise your position with your walk with God. Not at any cost. Because it will cost you them. My son Tim thanked me. One winter Bible seminar. He's starting to go with me now every winter. He reached over and thanked me. He says, "Thanks, Dad, for leading me to this." He knows his dad ain't gonna. He's not gonna attend a church where we can't be lifting our hands and worshiping God and flipping out. I led him to the gospel to even flip out for Jesus. You can have a move of the Holy Ghost and not be embarrassed. Now shut up, Holy Spirit. Now, come on now. I got control of these people. I don't want you showing up. I'll tell you what. You prove yourself faithful to Him. Even though you lose your witness before them, God will bring them back. God will give you back anything. You'll be rewarded for your firmness, your firm standing. A lot of us, we become victims of the situation. We need to fight the good fight of faith on every turn with everybody that is in our life. You need to be bold. There was one guy that... He was believing with me, but when I got into the subject of tongues, and I said, "I'm not ashamed of tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. I do it myself. I draw the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word through tongues." I didn't care if I embarrassed him. Why? Because when he refuses that part of the gospel, then he's putting himself a notch lower. Are you following me? We need to be bold about what we believe in when we believe the God that we follow. I'm not following a Baptist God. I'm not following an Episcopalian God. I'm following the God of the Most High, my Father in heaven. And if He says these signs do follow them that believe, and He puts tongues in there, I'm a tongue talker. I love Lindsay, my little girl. She was so frustrated because she was going to a school locally that didn't believe in speaking in tongues. And she asked me everything from top to bottom, in and out, about tongues. And I says, "Well, you know, they don't believe in that there." She said, "Well, that's what my paper's going to be on." Are you here, Lindsay? There she is. Remember that? So she writes a paper on tongues. I said to her, "I was a compromiser." I said, "Are you sure that's the right thing to do?" She said, "I don't care. I don't care. I speak in tongues. They need to." Proud of that little button. Goes to the mall with Sue. Her and Sue are in the mall. And seriously, I can't remember the whole story. I might get a little wrong, but there you were right. Julie's, Orange Julie's, that drink or something. And she says... She looks at these young people. They looked horrible, I guess. And Lindsay says to Sue, "I'm going to go witness to them." So she just walks right up to them. "And what would you ask them? If they knew Jesus?" "Huh?" Oh, yeah, she was sharing that God loves them. And just as bold as can be. Some of them accepted and some rolled their eyes, you know, and... stuff like that. But you know, who can be ashamed of the God we serve? Yeah, I don't care how close anyone gets to me. if it means that I have to compromise my stand with Jesus, they're going to be at a place called no peace because I'm not moving my ground. It'll give me that reward. Did you guys get something here? If God will speak to you not to say something to somebody, then don't. Don't be obnoxious. Sometimes God will tell you, don't preach to them, but wait until the opportunity comes for you to witness to them. Do you know what? They'll open their mouths and the opportunity to witness will be there. They'll say, I don't know what I'm going to do. The doctors have given me a bad report. I'll never forget going out on the street just witnessing. And I'll never forget it. How many remember burger ranches back then? The burgers went someplace. I don't know where they went. The ranches. And there was a bunch of young people standing out. And I walked up. And I'm witnessing, you know. And this guy stopped and he says, don't go to him. Don't go to him. He's an atheist. He didn't say he was an agnostic. He said he was an atheist. And I says, why not? Because he'll kill you. I went, he ain't going to kill me. You know, but stupid. Nowadays, you don't do that. But anyway. And I said, what do you mean he'll kill you? If he don't kill you, you're in for it. And I said, get out of my way. And I walked right up to him. I said, do you know Jesus? And he turned around and he says, looks me right in the face. He says, if you don't get away from here, I'm going to spit in your face. And I'm sitting there, and in my head I'm going, oh my. I'm in trouble. I said, Father, what do I say? And I saw it. I saw it. I saw him raised by his grandmother. Don't ask me how I knew it was his grandmother. I just knew it. And he was believing for something. And it had something to do with his grandmother. And he was praying. And he said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And of course, there was nothing. There was nothing. And he determined in his heart that God wasn't real. But his grandmother raised him in the Lord. But he had made a determination because he asked God to show himself. And when I saw that, it's one of these do or die things. And I says, well, I'm going to tell you why I'm here. Because the Lord showed me that you were raised by your grandmother. And his mouth dropped. And you knelt down on your bed, by your bed. And you said, God, if you're real, show me that you're real. And they said, I'm here to tell you that God is real. And he started bawling. And he says, I want Jesus. He said, you're the reality of him. You think that didn't shock me? I was hoping it didn't show. He accepted Jesus. And his friend goes, simply because I had a word of knowledge. And I had wisdom that followed it. Oh, people, I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost, in that hour. Don't be concerned about what you say. I'll give you something in that hour. You know what? No man is drawn in the kingdom saved by the Spirit of God. He's living in you. You can bring him in. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I got to stop. But Father, I pray over this congregation. You said you wanted to make them soul winners. Father, I pray that this church will be an example of winning souls as never before, Father. Father, put a desire in that heart not to fear ever again and to move forward with the authority that the Spirit of God has in them. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to have John Duclos come up here and pray. There's an anointing on his life for healing and the miracles. I want you to take advantage of that today. Hallelujah. Take advantage of that because we're going to have an altar call in just a second. Take advantage of that. That's your redemptive rights. It belongs to you. All of John is just a vessel for that power to flow through. Hallelujah. So if you need healing, I want at the close, I want you to come up here. And I want you to get it. I don't want you to come up here just for somebody else to lay hands on you and pray. I want you to come up here believing you're going to receive it. You know, a lot of us seem to think we have to go an extra mile to get something. With Jesus, it's right now. Now is the time of salvation. Today is your healing time. Hallelujah. You believe that? About time we start taking authorities over these bodies. As sickness and disease gets on, about time we take authority over them and tell these bodies where to go. They're going there anyway. Hallelujah. I didn't mean to hell. I meant to dust. Hallelujah. It's a spirit that goes to hell or heaven. Praise God. So if you need healing, come and receive it. Hallelujah. 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 And if you're here and you need salvation, give us the opportunity to lead you into the kingdom of God. Assist the Holy Spirit's work at leading you in there. We want to do that. Don't leave this place without a confirmation of your walk with Jesus. We're living in too dangerous of a world. That's what I was talking about a couple of Sundays ago. This world has no idea the danger that they're in, especially when they lose all hope of this life. And they take their own physical life and don't realize that when they do that, they go to a place far worse than this one. Amen? Far worse than this one. We need to value the person who has a right to determine the outcome of a man's eternal being. We need to make a difference where we're at. So if you need salvation this morning, this is the time to step forward and receive Jesus into your heart and life. Change citizenship. The economy here is not so good anyway. Hallelujah. It's a good time to switch. Hallelujah. And if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, let me have the opportunity to pray for you to restore that. So with that said and done, Father, I thank you for these wonderful people, and I pray that whatever I shared this morning will get into their spirit, Father. They'll connect with this word and begin to win the lost that is involved in their life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.